Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 38. I think we will finish the series today. Next week, we're starting. It's so awesome to me. Next week, we're starting the intimate language of restoration, how that when we fail, that when we walk away, when we enter back into our original man, how God in his intimate love knows how to speak a language that draws us back in. And I told Chelsea the first things I said when she come up, I said that this is so prophetic because we are entering into a series on when we walk away because of our carnality, the fleshly draw, how that God speaks an intimate language of love that brings us back. It is going to be remarkable. It is to me anyway. I believe it'll help somebody, but we're not there yet. That'll be next week. Today, we're going to finish up the series that we've been in. Let me read the text quickly. And when I get done reading the text, Jared, Luke 2, 25, then you can put up the outline once we read these verses, Luke 2, 25 through Luke 2, 38. So beginning in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit, somebody say Spirit, came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. This will be one of the primary verses that we'll start in today. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. So, okay, we've been in this series. If you've not been here, I want to catch you up real quick, okay? I couldn't catch you up on the whole thing. What week is this since we started Luke 2? Five, ain't it? Is it five? We did three on how did they position themselves to see what nobody else could see. We had an introduction before that. That makes four. This is five, I think. At least five. So here's the premise. If you've not been with us, this is where the Lord's been taking us. So hang with me here. We understand this to be true, that when Jesus came in the incarnation, when he came, that Jews wanted a Messiah. The prophets prophesied of a Messiah. God had let his people know that Jesus was coming for ages, right? Through the prophets, the Messiah would come. All the messianic prophecies regarding Jesus. And when he comes, you would think the Jews would have been ready. You would think the Jews would have said, finally, thank you, Lord, here is the Messiah. We know that did not happen. We know that the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They rejected the Son of God, right? Not only them, we know the entire world did, right? That Jesus comes. And so John, he makes it clear that he come into his own, and his own received him not, and that he was a light, and this light was the life of men. And the light shined in darkness, but the darkness did not know him. It says comprehended him not. It did not know him. So even though he was, it said this, that he was the one that made the world. The world was made by him, yet the world did not know him. And so we see this tragic entrance of God into his own world, in a world that can't even recognize him, that don't see him and don't know him. And as we understand that truth in the gospel historically, we read in Luke 2 that it wasn't everybody that missed it. And so what God does, he records two, one named Simeon, one named Anna, and when the rest of the world, it seemed, could not acknowledge or value or perceive this God, there was two who did. They saw Jesus both literally and spiritually. They had a perspective of him, right? Now, there's a lot of people that seen him literally, but they didn't see him as who he was. Now, they had been waiting on him, the text says, for a long time. They were waiting on the consolation of Israel. They were waiting on the redemption. They were waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting on the Messiah. Jesus comes. They were waiting on the Lord's Christ. He comes. They see him literally, and they also see him true spiritually through their perspective, right? They knew that this baby was the Messiah. When they watched the grown man walk on water and do miracles, and they still couldn't see him as Messiah. They saw the child. They knew he was Messiah. Now, this is what the Lord began to speak into Neesmith Church through his word. That in a world in which we live, this dark world, in the age of, in America, deconstruction, atheism on the rise, all that, a world that cannot recognize their God. The God of this world has blinded their minds that they wouldn't believe the gospel. A world that is, do you ever feel like you look around at a world that just don't know Jesus? And we begin to discuss furthermore, it ain't just, I expect lost people to not act like they know him, because they don't know him, right? I expect the gospel to be foolishness to the unbeliever, as the Bible says. I expect that. What I cannot understand is how believers can act and live like he's not in our midst and we don't know him. And I don't understand how churches can gather on Sunday and do all kinds of good churchy stuff, and the reality be at times that they've neglected the very Son of God in their time together. You think that don't happen? All the time. You think we've never did that? God help us. There has been times that we just fell into the routine of church. People that love the Lord, even though they love the Lord and came to church, they could still be oblivious to God in their presence on that day and what it is that he's doing. So God began to show us a minority of people who was very aware of Jesus, his presence, who he was, what he was doing, okay? We see it in Simeon and Anna. And the Lord began to just challenge us that we would be a people that in this world where even the church age seems so desensitized and unaware to Christ, that we would be sensitive and we would be aware to his presence. So we begin to, God showed us that in the text. I showed you for three Sundays through the Word how it was that they could see what nobody else could see. I'm not going to sum all that up, but the first part we see, it was a work of God first. They can take no credit for it because God invoked it. He provoked it. It was a work of God first. But then we look practically in the life of Simeon and Anna and who they were and how they lived their life, how they interacted with God, and how that positioned them to be able to recognize Jesus when he entered into the temple. All I want for us is that when we gather together, not in a temple, but as a corporate body, that when Jesus manifests, that we would all be swept away and so sensitive and aware to this God that is so good that is in our midst. And so we look at the text, what it was that they did, and then we end here today. How did they respond when Jesus manifested? You got to remember, they were waiting on Jesus the whole time. On this day, Jesus comes in the temple. Right? Now, he's in baby form, but in their heart, he's not in baby form. He's in King of King forms. He's in God form. He's in the resurrection and the life form. He is God. That's the form he's in their spiritual hearts. And on that day, when Jesus manifests in the temple, they responded. And so I want to end the series briefly on how do we respond when Jesus manifests in our midst. How do we respond when Jesus manifests in our midst? I have found this in the text. Brother, if you'll give me my outline. Simeon and Anna, it parallels their each of their response to the manifestation of Jesus. It parallels one another. What is true in Simeon and how he responded to Jesus is also true in how Anna responded to. This is how I know that God is showing this. He gives us two different people that have the same response. Now, I want to give you those responses, and then we will break them down. Number one, when Jesus manifested, they had a different posture. Are you with me? When Jesus manifested that day, they had a different posture. Number two, when Jesus manifested that day, they had a declared praise. When he manifested, they responded with a different posture, and they responded with a declared praise. And thirdly, they responded with a declared proclamation. Let's see it together, okay? Number one, a different posture. This is amazing to me. Now, let's go back to Luke 2:25. And again, this is going to be teachy, all right? And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting. Somebody say waiting. Waiting. Now look at verse 38. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto him to all them that looked. Somebody say looked. Waiting and looked. Now, do you remember earlier on in this series that I showed you that in your King James Bible, and it's not error, it's just the way it was translated, because we know that the Bible didn't roll out of the Dead Sea Scrolls in King James language, right? You got the LXX and you got the Masoretic text, and so from that was a translation into English. Because we don't read Greek and we don't read Hebrew. So when you read the text, when it says look in verse 38 and it says waiting in verse 25, those two words in the original manuscript are the exact same word. It just translated a little different in English. And you remember I told you what those words were. It is the same word, prosdekamahi. Is the Greek word for that. And this is what the word means. Do you remember? It means to look forward to and to wait for with anticipation. Right? You remember the illustration I gave you specifically. It's when you're a little kid. And in my generation, I grew up in a generation where Christmas was a thing that as a little boy, you looked forward to Christmas Day. You're going to get all these toys. I had a good life growing up, okay? And so Christmas for us, we looked forward to that day because we were so excited about all the stuff we was going to get. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you're a kid, but you couldn't go to sleep because you was filled with so much. And you just could not wait till the next morning. You had to wait, but inside of you was feeling all this good stuff, and you just could not wait. Anybody remember? Anybody know what it's like to wait and anticipate? That is the word. So when it says waiting on the consolation, looking for the redemption, that Simeon, he could not wait for Jesus to come. He had went into that temple, and he waited with anticipation on Jesus to come because Holy Spirit made a promise that Jesus would come. And Anna, on the other hand, she went in every day, and she stayed night and day, and she prayed and worshiped and fasted, and she stayed there looking to. She was one of a few that was looking, could not wait for the redemption to come. It was a longing and an anticipation. Pros, forward. Dekami. But when it says that Simeon, in verse 28, took he him up. Took. The Greek word is not pros dekamahi, because pros is the prefix that says forward. Dekamahi is awaiting or receiving. It is just the word dekamahi. It didn't need pros, because he didn't have to wait any longer. So he took him up. It is to receive what you've waited for. That's what the word means. He took Jesus. He took him, what he had waited for so long. Jesus came, and in that moment, he grabbed the baby. He welcomed him. Now, what I'm showing you is there was a different posture when Jesus manifested. And in the posture, there are things that is indicated. So this is what I want you to see. Let me give you another word right here. So it says, he took him, he welcomed him, he received him, he grabbed hold of him, he wanted him. And it says, he took him in his arms. Now, that don't seem like a real big word, just arms. We're thinking arms. This is the Greek word, ankle. It's an A-N-G-K. It means bent. A-N-G-K-A-L-A-Y. It is where we get our English word angle. Bent. It don't just mean arms. It means arms that look like this. Simeon, his posture, he didn't walk around the temple getting ready to hold something. But when he saw Jesus, his arms bent, and he wanted the baby. He didn't just want to see the baby. He didn't just want to acknowledge the baby. He bent his arms before Mary in a motion that says, let me hold the baby. I've been waiting on the baby. And now that the baby's here, the Messiah, I don't just want to look at the baby that I've waited for. I just don't want to sing about the baby I've waited for. I want to hold the baby and bring the baby to my chest, to embrace this child, to embrace this God, to welcome this God. Do you understand that when Jesus manifests, the first response is they had a posture that changed, and what is indicated in Simeon's posture change is that he wanted Jesus, that he wanted to welcome Jesus, that he wanted to embrace Jesus, that he was receiving Jesus. Now let me tell you, if God has been telling us for weeks that he wants us to be a people that is aware of his presence and that can perceive his goodness in our midst, then we need to know what to do when we do see him, when we do experience the awareness that he is with us. And the first thing he shows us is that we have to have a posture that indicates that we want him and we want to be close to him, that when he shows up, that we make him feel received and welcome. Do you see that in the text? He was not sufficient to say that, oh, there he is, thank God. But he's here. I want to hold him. I want to embrace him. And look, we have to quit worshiping God at a distance.
We are not pagans that worship a false god that have no choice but to worship an idea from a distance, because there's no such thing as nearness. And we have to quit worshiping like pagans that's content to worship at a distance. They ain't got no choice but to worship at a distance, because what they worship is not real. But you and I have the real God in our midst, and we don't have to worship from a distance. And when he shows up, when he manifests in this house, it ain't time to look at the clock and go find lunch. It's time to get in a posture that says, let me hold you, God. Come near to me, God. I want you to be welcome in this place, God. I receive you with everything I got. And I may not be much, but God, I want you in this place. I don't just want what you can do for me today. I'm not even asking you to fix my problem today. I just want you welcome when you come in this place. What do we do when he manifests? The first thing we do is we welcome him. And we welcome him with an intimate, welcoming embrace. Do y'all see that? Bent arms. I loved it. It blew my mind. It wasn't just arms. It is bent arms, where we get the word angle. He was getting ready to hold him. Wow. Could you imagine? I know to everybody else in the room, he's just a baby. Not to Simeon. See, Simeon ain't holding no baby. Simeon is holding the one that would sit on the throne of David. That's who Simeon sees. Do you want? He's holding the one that every prophet prophesied about. He's holding the one that the law was painting a picture of that he would come from. He's holding the one that looked over darkness and God spoke and everything came into. That is who Simeon is holding. That's the awareness he has of Jesus. So he had a posture. His posture indicated this right here, that he's ready, that he wants to receive, that he wants to embrace. I wonder if consciously we assemble together with a wanting and a waiting God to be in this place. And when he manifests, we respond with the right posture. I do. I feel like so many times, and I'm not saying it personally towards you, but just in church in general, when you're in the ministry, sometimes you feel a pressure that you gotta do something. It's nearly like the crowd sometimes is, bless me if you can, if you can stimulate me to worship if you can. Is it gonna be any good today, preacher? What you got today? Is it gonna be good? We're gonna have a spiritual service. It's nearly like the pressure on me is at times to do something or to say something, and I know that's nothing but the devil that moves, but that is the wrong idea of church. I am not a consumer. I am one that is intimate with my God. And I await him to be here. I walk into these doors special. And I must come into this place. When I see you and you see me and we come together, whether it's in this place or in that field or over there in that field, it really don't matter where, but it's when we begin to come together, is there a special anticipation that God's about to be in our midst? And as soon as he is, I'm going to reach hold and I'm going to be ready to embrace him and grab him. That is the beginning response to Jesus manifesting in our midst. That's why you can't judge a service by a sermon or a song or even by a miracle. Must be judged by the attitude that longs for God as we come together and how we respond when our God is so good that he would show up in our midst. Okay. Now, the posture of Simeon indicates he's ready to receive. Now, no, listen to this. Let's skip over to Anna, because she as well shows a posture change. So when it says in verse 38, and she coming in that instant, there's two words in the Greek, horu and ephistemi. Horu means at that specific time. This next word is a little trickier, and I'll have to show you. Ephistemi. This exact form is only in the New Testament twice, but the root word, which carries the same meaning, it's in there much more.
let me show you how it translates in some text. Six times it is that it means to stand still over and be present. So there's a time when it's used in Luke where Jesus goes and he stands over one who is sick. He comes to them and he stands over them in stillness and he ends up doing a miracle. Now, so six times it just means that you would be present and you would stand still. 10 times it's translated to come suddenly. To come suddenly. And I'm going to help paint a picture, because if what Simeon does, if he is warning on the inside and bending his arms, that's his posture change when Jesus shows up. This is Anna's posture change. There's one time, 2 Timothy 4:2, it's translated this word. So sometimes it's translated to stand and be present, to stand still, be present. Sometimes it's translated more to come upon suddenly. Here's one, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant, same word, the word instant there. Be instant, in season, out of season. Let's look at Acts 17:5. Did I give you that one? I may not have. Oh, I did. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house. Assaulted is the same word that's right here in the Greek. So let me paint the picture. Let's put all this together. Assaulted at least speaks of aggressiveness, to enter, to go. They went in Jason's house aggressively, right? And they pulled him out. Okay? Now, sometimes it's translated to stand still and be present. Sometimes it's translated as if you run upon something, right? So here is the picture. This is her posture change. Now, Simeon, when Jesus shows up, sees Jesus, he bends his arms, and he's wanting the baby. Now, Anna, what she does, she's over here at the same time. And what happens is Simeon bends the arms and receives the baby, and he begins to praise the Lord. Anna hears the commotion. So what Anna does is she runs up to Simeon, and when she gets there, she stands still over the baby, because what Anna was doing, she knew that Jesus come in the room, and it was not good enough that she stayed on the opposite side of the room. And in Anna's mind, she didn't have time to walk over there. She wanted to get there as fast as she could, and she didn't take the baby out of his arms. She just stood still in the presence of the Messiah. So Anna's posture changes this. It indicates that when Jesus manifests, you move toward him. You move. I believe when God shows up, it should move every one of us in the room. You talking about like get up and move? Are you talking about emotionally? I'm talking about all of it. To some degree or another, he cannot manifest in the house, and it don't move us in some facet, in some way. Does it move my mind? Does it move my emotions? Does it move my body? It ought to move something when he shows up. And the movement that happens inside of you should result in you getting closer to him. He says, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. And if Jesus manifests in the room, there should be some type of posture change that makes us with urgency want to get as close as we can. And when we get there, just stand in his presence. If our God is going to manifest powerfully in Little Neesmith Church, don't you think we need to know what to do with it? We come in here expecting. If all you ever been to is church, all you're going to is expect church. But when you realize that the church ain't the building, and it's you and I, the believers that assemble together, whether no matter where we are, when you have an anticipation that God loves to manifest in the assembly. And I know that if you get here and I get here, even if there's just a few, and we come together in his name, that God has reserved certain manifestations for the assembly. And I can come with an anticipation, and I can be ready and wait on him to show. And when he does, I can long for an embrace, and when he shows, it can move me. It ought to move you to worship.
It ought to move you in such a way that he gets your attention. There's a posture change. Do you see it? I don't want to over-spiritualize nothing. But I do believe these children have something sensitive about them that we can learn for. Because it seems like when worship starts, they end up moving. They all end up. Now you can say, well, they're just kids. And say whatever you want to say about it. What I believe is there's a sensitivity in them that when the Lord moves and when he shows up, they just move. They just move. And I wish you and I could learn that when we come together and he shows up, it moves us. Whether it moves me out of my seat to an altar or moves me off my feet to lift my hands, or whether it just moves me in my heart to seek him, and whether it moves me in my mind to meditate on it. It ought to move us urgently, instantly. It should be suddenly. Nothing should move us more suddenly than our God. Yet we will allow minor anxieties to move us much more suddenly than the glory of our God. Why is it that worrying over something that ain't even happened yet in 30 years, and I've been worried about it for 30 years, and it ain't even happened yet, chances are it never will happen. Why should that move me so much more suddenly than my God when he shows up in my midst? If we wonder why it seems like God don't move in church anymore, maybe we should ask the question, when did the church quit moving when he showed up? Maybe that's where we should really start, when it seems like, well, all these churches just seem to be dead now, and this and that, and some of that's true, some of it ain't true, some of it's just a problem with you. But maybe we should wonder, not say things like, maybe God will move, or, well, he finally moved today, and act as if God ain't moving. Maybe it's you and I that don't know how to instantly move as we reciprocate the manifestation of his presence. Are you with me? Now, if you don't want none of that, go get you a real good, dignified, so overly structured church that you can do exactly the same thing at every certain moment on every Sunday from 11 to 12 like every other one. They're out there. If you don't want to be moved, by God, you ain't got to go. You can find one. But the church gathers in the presence of God, that he shows himself in our midst, and we reach for him and we want him, and he moves us. Hey, I even remember being little. I need somebody that'll be honest. When I say little, a teenager, because mama made me go. She made me. So no wasn't an option. I knew God was real. Has anybody ever went to church hoping that God might overlook you that Sunday because you didn't want to move? Oh boy. I've went to churches knowing, oh, God's going to be here. Maybe he'll get Mac today. I don't want him to move me, because when he moves me, he changes me. I get convicted, and I start repenting, and my life begins to take a different mold and a different shape, and he begins to take me down paths that I didn't plan for myself, because I already made my plan before I got here. And God, I know I don't have an option. Mama's making me go. And deep down, Lord, I don't want to say that I don't want you to move me, but deep down, I can't help hoping that you'll overlook me today and get somebody else. Does anybody know? It's nearly a little fearful. So what we've learned to go is to go to churches where everybody in there don't move when he shows up. And then you know that there's not going to be any pressure, no pulling to move. People would rather have a church where God don't move them, because they feel like, oh God, they are in control when God ain't moving them. Because you don't feel like you're in as much control over your life and your desires when God really begins to move you. So what we did as a church is not wanting to move us because it messes with our stuff, with our plans for life. It messes with us. Messes with what I want and what I don't want. And so it's easier to find a place that the culture there is we're going to do a church service, and what we don't allow is the movement. I ain't wanting to kill a dead horse here. Are y'all with me? Anna's posture was when he showed up, she moved suddenly. And do you know where she landed in the sudden movement? Standing still before the Lord. He didn't have to chase her across the building. He didn't have to hunt her down in the building. She come running to him. And when she got to him, she stood still, because there was no place else to go than right there in his presence. And it was not good enough for her to worship across the room. She had to get as close to him as she could before she praised him. I see a change in posture. And in these posture changes that they both have, it gives us indicators of desire to want him, to embrace him, to be moved by him, to be positioned near him. Do you remember Holy Spirit teaching you things before you was learning in the Bible? Does anybody remember that? That I remember seeing all these things where God, who wants me closer, he wants me closer, and I'm learning the intimate side of God in the Scriptures. We're seeing it in the Scripture, and it's all through there. It's all through there that he's not just a God that's the head of the face of religion, but he's a God that wants us, and he wants to be close to us, and he wants us to know him and encounter him. This is the God that we have. But before I saw all of it in Scripture, I was just a boy that went to church, and I couldn't explain that Holy Spirit was pulling me, and I didn't know because I got saved a month ago. I thought I was good now, but yet he's still pulling me. And God, what is it that you want? You're pulling me just as hard today as you did the other day when I was lost. And the only answer Holy Spirit would say to me is just get closer. Just get closer. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, son, what do you need here today? I don't know. He's just pulling on me. I want more. I just want closer. I just want more. I didn't come looking tonight, but Holy Spirit just pulled. Now I understand. Holy Spirit was working outside of my doctrine and my knowledge and truth, and he was operating in truth before I knew the truth of the word, and he was just bringing me to a place of intimacy, and it was powerful. It was powerful, and it was a drawing. Oh, Lord. I said, we won't finish. We're not going to finish, are we? We need to learn to respond by his presence by moving urgently. Moving urgently towards him, but also knowing how to stand still in front of him. Okay. I'm going to start the second point. I don't know what I'll do. Lord, help me. Look at verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. And blessed God. Blessed God. We need to understand that. Now, he will say, blessed God, and then in a few minutes, I'll show you. Joseph and Mary come in, you know, as they're there, after he blesses God, Mary and Joseph's like, wow. They're listening to the prophetic unction and what Simeon's saying, right? And Anna's right there with them. Anna's right there with them. And then it says, Simeon blessed them. So Simeon blesses God as he holds the baby. Then he blesses. What does it mean that he blesses? I know you hear people say, we bless you, God. We bless you, God. I had a guy tell me one time, he's like, I just think that sounds arrogant. He's a God that blesses you. He blesses you. And how are you going to somehow tell him, Lord, we bless you? He's the blesser. And I don't engage in stupid arguments. So I was just like, I hear what you're saying. I don't want to be arrogant. I just want to be left it at that. I could have, but here's why I say it. Okay, here's why I say it. You ever been to a funeral? You ever heard the term eulogy? You get asked to go do the eulogy. Okay,
the word bless is eulogeo. Eulogeo. So he eulogeos God. And then when Mary and Joseph, he eulogeos, that's where we get our word eulogy. So the proper definition of a eulogy in a funeral, that is when somebody gets up and stands and says honoring words over the person that's passed away. The words are supposed to honor them, right? That's a eulogy. You. The prefix you means good or very well. Legeo comes from logos. What is logos? Word. You legeo. Good, very good word. Very good word. So when Simeon blesses God, he's speaking good words to God about his son, Jesus. Because it says he blessed God and said, and we'll read it at some point. And then he gets, Mary and Joseph's like, whoa, wow, you know, whatever. And then he looks at them and he blesses them. He speaks good words to them. Simeon's response, after he had a different posture in everything that it indicated, he declared a praise. He begins to speak good of God to God. Do you see that? And this is what Anna hears. He speaks good of God to God. God, you're good. When I say I bless you, O God, that's not me giving him something he needs. And that's not me giving him something he wants. It's not that I can feel God's need, because I can feel no need that God has, because God has no need. But when I say I bless God, I say, Lord, with the mouth that you gave me, I say nothing but good to you. I say nothing but good about you, because you deserve every good word there is. God, we bless you, O Lord. We speak of your goodness. My mouth sings of your goodness. I bless you, O God. Do you know how we should respond when Jesus shows up? And I don't know how as a church to transition here, but this is why I always, just to sit quiet and worship the Lord is not even enough, really. That's where our posture gets right. So when we come in here and play worship and we sit still, we're just getting our posture right. Okay? What should follow the posture? That's why I wanted us to sing a song today. That's why I love it when you testify. Because we take a moment to get the posture right as his presence manifests. And then from there, we, with our mouth, get to speak of his goodness. We're to praise him. We're to praise him. We're to praise him. He said it. If we don't, the rocks will. They'll cry out. You've heard me say it before, and you probably don't even like it. Some of you don't. But in Genesis, God creates something, and he calls it good. Now, the angels are around him. Holy, they're blessing him. They're praising him. Heaven's praising him. And if humanity won't, the rocks will. I think the animals praise him. I think the animals praise him. And do you know what? If all those sources of praise fails, he'll do what he did in Genesis 1. He'll just praise himself. Gosh, didn't I save you? And it was good. I like it when you tell me it was good, but I know it was my intention the whole time to reach down in your miry clay and to perform the most beautiful work in the earth through rescuing lost men. It is good, and I love to do what is good. And when I do good, I like to declare good. God loves good. And the sound of good will be released in the atmosphere one way or another. If he's going to manifest here, what do we do with it? We get a posture change that expresses we want him, and he moves us closer to him, right? And then we declare that he's good.
We praise Him. We speak good words, whether it's in a song, whether it's in a testimony, whether you're just sitting over here praying. Sometimes it's just what we're praying. You know what? And I'm, God, you're good. Lord, we worship you. We bless you. We bless you. Sometimes that's all I got. Sometimes that's all I got. I just sit and say the same thing over and over and over. Lord, you're good. You're good. You're good. You're good. Lord, I feel like my worship is narrow today, but God, I'm stopped on one thing, and my mouth declares, God, you are good. You are good, and that's okay with Him, because that is a desired response. The minority that can see what nobody else can see will also be the minority that gets in the right position when He shows up, and will also be the minority that can't help but say, God, you are good, you are good, you are good. Are you with me? Okay. All right. I'm going to stop on this. And then we'll come back next week and preach the other half of this point and the last. Okay? It don't always work like this where you're 6 weeks in 10 verses, but it has this time. Now, this is a word, I don't even know how to say it. Look at verse 38. Because I said what Simeon does will parallel what Anna does. They both had a posture change. They both praised, declared a praise. Look at verse 38. She coming in that instant, right? She moves. She goes to him. She responds to his presence by running to him and stopping there. Gave thanks. Gave thanks. This is so good. Let me try to say the word, okay? Oh, Lord. I probably should just not try to say it. Anthram alege amahi. That one long word is her giving thanks. Three things I want you to know about this word. Well, it obviously denotes an attitude of thanksgiving. How do we respond when He shows up? It ain't just that we speak good, but it's that we are thankful. And let me tell you, you ain't got to fake it, all right? You may not feel it, but nobody can legitimately say, I don't have a reason to be thankful today. There is nobody in the room. There is nobody in the room that can say, well, I would be, but I ain't got a reason. Lord, and I say this carefully, wherever you are in life, no matter how bad it is, the badness of your circumstance is not as big as your reason to be thankful. If you're a believer, what if you're not a believer? I would say the same. Because you can be a believer. You can be, right? You can call on His name and be saved. You can be thankful, if nothing else, you can be thankful that He ain't sent you to hell yet. You can be thankful that there's still grace and there's still mercy, that He put breath in your lungs one more day, that you might call on His name. And do we have to die to learn it? Do we have to live a life and die and get there just to learn what He's been trying to convince us all our days? We can be thankful. Number one, she runs over and she is thankful. Now, I want to remind you, night and day, she fasted and prayed. Her husband died 84 years ago. She's been in that temple waiting on Jesus this whole time. You don't think she was thankful? You ever waited on something a long, long, long time, and then you sometimes the only way you can appreciate it is if He makes you wait on it a little bit. That's how spoiled we are. That's how carnal and selfish we are. That we can't even be thankful for a blessing if God don't teach us in the classroom of patience and waiting how to rejoice when we get it. So she's thankful, she's thankful, she's thankful. Here's the other thing. It means acknowledgement, acknowledgement, okay? So she runs up, she acknowledges him. Not only does she acknowledge him, she acknowledges what Simeon is saying about him, right? That he's set for the fall and rising of many, right? That he's a light to the Gentiles, the glory of the Jews, all the things that he's saying about him, that he is the salvation of the Lord. So she comes up and acknowledges his presence and acknowledges the praise of Simeon. How do we respond? This is why I tell you that we must, if he's going to show up here, we've got to acknowledge his presence. We got to acknowledge his presence. And we have to acknowledge what it is that is true about him. I don't want to feel like I'm manipulating you as a preacher at all, but I'm saying this, that if you was to get a preacher that will get up and preach the Word of God, and he will preach Jesus, and he will walk you through the character and the nature and the personhood of Jesus according to Jesus' very own words, not the Jesus that the preacher made up, but that the Jesus that God says he is in the Bible, and if he will come and declare this Jesus and who he is and what he is and how he is, you ought to acknowledge every word. What is it that you would acknowledge in this room today that's greater than the declaration of the person of Christ? What will your mind entertain and acknowledge that compares to the Jesus that's being declared in the room? It ain't lunch. It ain't plans. So I can't help it. I got plans. Well, make some for Jesus. One time. I learned that the hard way. God, I ain't got time. Well, you didn't make time. You're making plans for everything other than me. Why don't you make some for me? And then I had found out that I was, the Lord, I would feel like he led me to go somewhere away from Addison and go eat somewhere and bring my Bible just like I'm on a date with him. He said, why don't you ever go make a plan for me? You make plans for you all the time. And make plans for this person. Make plans. And that's why you ain't got time, because you're always making plans for everybody other than when you're going to make a plan for me. When you're going to make a plan for me. Acknowledge it. We can do that. Here's the last one and we're done. It also means to agree. Agree. So what is she doing? Hear this as we're done, and we'll pick back up here next week. He took him up in his arms, and he blessed God. He spoke good of God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He took him up in his arms and blessed God, and Anna sees it. She runs over there. She stands over the baby while Simeon begins to declare these praises. I can die now. I've seen the salvation of the Lord. He's a light to the Gentiles. He's the glory of his people. He goes on and says, he's a fall and rising of many. He's a sign that's rejected. He's just talking about, do you know what they, do you know what all he's doing as he's blessing God is he's talking about Jesus? Do you know what it says of her? And that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that waited. They're both just talking about Jesus. But before she goes and speaks of him, she runs up, and as Simeon is praising, she's agreeing with it. Worship should be contagious. When we understand the concept that worship ain't about me, And it's not about you either. It's about him. This is what it should look like in this text. That when you stand up and you begin to worship God and declare his goodness, everybody in the building should just go join in and fellowship with that right there. Not fellowship with you. Not that you fellowship with me. But if you begin to declare the goodness of God, what the church should do is rally in and join in and just agree and worship him with you. Do you see this? He's worshiping and she runs over there. This big long word means that she runs up and she joins in worship. And it wasn't about Simeon and it wasn't about her. It was about the one Simeon was holding. He's worshiping. She knew he is worthy, so she's worshiping too. I'm telling you that we know, hey, shouldn't no man worship God alone in the building for sure. We should come together when he's declared good and we should worship together. We ought to join in. She worships. She's agreeing. I've seen thy salvation. Amen, she says. He's a light to the Gentiles. Come on. Do you want? I don't need you to amen me. Do you know that I could care less if you amen me? I don't need an amen. I don't need an amen when I preach. I know I say somebody say amen. But what you need to understand, every time I ask you to say amen, I never ask you to amen me. I ask you to amen the truth of the one that died for every one of us and rose again. You amen him. When something is said good of him and I ask for an amen, that is not for me. I can preach to a quiet crowd or I can preach to a loud crowd. I don't care. But when we say somebody say amen, that is somebody agree with what is said about this Savior. The truth that is declared is their agreement. He deserves agreement. He is worthy of agreement in the room. I don't need you. If somebody says something about me out there to chime in and say, yeah, or no, I ain't got to have that. People done made up their mind about me anyway. And your agreement or disagreement probably ain't going to affect what they think about me anyhow. I've learned that about society. Right? But God deserves it. Oh my goodness. God deserves it. What if God's people sit there with bent arms waiting on him, and when he showed up, they run to him and was moved by him. And when one began to declare that he's good, everybody began to declare that he's good. Do you know in Isaiah 6 when it says that they're flying in front of him and they cry, holy, 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 that is written in a way in the Hebrew that they're not crying it together, but they're crying it back and forth. One says, holy, 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 and the other one said, you're right, he's holy, holy, holy. And the other one said, oh, he's so holy. And the other one said, he's so holy. They cover their eyes, they cover their feet, with two they fly, and they are in agreement in the presence of God that he is holy. We respond in this praise and worship. We respond. And this is not foreign. Ain't nobody got to pull it out of you when something's good. You can tell you can burn somebody's ear off the side of their head telling about your grandbaby. You know? And they probably ain't as good to them as they are to you, right? That's true. They ain't never going to hear it the way you're telling it. You'll blow the hair off her head talking about him. That's all right. That's all right. You'd think we could talk about Jesus' goodness a little bit. And that's something that we can all see together. You know what I mean? It's the way it's meant to be. And I'm going to ask you to stand. And Jared, play a song. But this minority... who lived in a world that was blind to Christ, that was unaware of his presence and unaware of his goodness. There was a few that was aware of his presence and aware of his goodness. And the Lord has showed us how they got to a place of awareness. For 3 weeks, he walked us how they could see what nobody else could see. Lord, teaching us how. I got something for you, church. I got something for you. I'm teaching you. I'm teaching you. I ain't got to be taught how to get where you are. I'm teaching you how to meet me.
God says, I don't need no counselor to teach me how to meet you. I can get where you are. I'm trying to instruct you on just how to meet me, just where I am. As he manifests in the room, he shows us how. We walk through that. If you want to hear it, tell somebody you want a series. They'll burn you a CD. But if the minority was ready for it and aware, it's also noted that they responded right when he showed up. And if anything, if we're going to ask for him, if we're going to want him, and if we're going to get ready for him, then we need to know what to do when we get him. And it starts with posture changes that move us. And all that's indicating a desire and a love and a want and a priority in our life. And then with our lips, that we've certainly not all honored God with in our lifetime. We've tore down our fellow man with our lips. We've expressed our bad days to somebody innocent in our family with our lips. We've gossiped more than we've gospeled with our lips. When he shows up, what will we do with our mouth, with what he give us? We speak good of him. And if you speak good of him, I join in with you. But not because you said it or because I said it, because he deserves it and he's worthy of it. So we come in, we play the song, and it's still, and we get our posture right. I'm not just doing nothing up here. There's a plan in my spirit, okay? We're getting our posture right. We're bending the arms of our heart to embrace him, okay? And from that, we allow the Spirit to move that we might declare his wonderful works. That is, if you're over here just shouting he's good or singing he's good, or that's fine. If you get up and sing that he's good, whatever it is, if it's your testimony that is good, we respond with that way. Now there's more. What we'll do next week, I'm going to show you in his praise the inspiration of his praise. Hold on. First time I thought it went there, so we'll see the inspiration of his praise, and then we'll end not with just a declared praise but a declared proclamation. Okay, this is what we do. They say, if we're going to be a people and a minority, and he shows up, we respond accordingly, okay? Does anybody in here want him? Would you just say it? Say, Lord, we want you. Don't say it if you don't mean it. Lord, we want you. Don't say it if you don't mean it. Lord, we want you. Say it again. Lord, we want you. We bend our arms. Father, we move, you move us, Lord, into your presence. God, we want you in this place. But God, I pray that you would prepare us, Lord, to respond with it the way you want us to. Not the way we want to, God. But Lord, with this gift of yourself that you give us, Lord, God, I pray we would do right with it, Lord. We would do good with it, God. Lord, let Neesmith be the church, God. And Lord, there's thousands better preachers and millions of administered, Lord. And God, there's more talented and more resourceful, God. And Lord, if we can have an identity, God, I pray our identity would be this, that we are just the people, God, even if we're all the minority, God, that just really, really, really wants you, God. Let us be them. We just really, really, really want you. Not just a ticket to heaven, not just eternal life insurance, but God, we want you. We want to see you. We want to behold you. We want to hear you. God, we want to understand what we can understand about you. Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to honor you. We want to love you and live loved by you. I feel this spirit of love and intimacy in here right now. The spirit that sheds love abroad. Lord, you are here. I thank you, God. I thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Again, I thank you for every prayer that's been answered. I thank you for everybody that's here. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, God. Meet their needs. Strengthen them. Protect them. Bring healing, God. Thank you for victory. Thank you for you. God, go with us as we leave. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If your heart is satisfied, you're dismissed.